in my mind, am I hearing words like, well, I worked so hard, I've done so much? What are we truly thankful for? Are we thankful to God? Or are we just thankful for ourselves? Are we thankful for others? Are we thankful for the one who gave us all that we enjoy? Or are we thankful for what appears to us to be sometimes random circumstances? Random circumstances that bring us blessings. So when we think about this idea of being thankful for the I am, or thankful to the I am, there's a great deal of depth here involved. And it would seem to me that the greatest thing for which we should be thankful is salvation. It would seem to me that the greatest thing for which we should be thankful is salvation. And with that in mind, we need to understand that this book that he has given us is one that tells us in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 30, that these things were written therein so that we might believe. We might believe. And of course, that means to believe in the one who has provided all of the blessings that we know, including that greatest one called salvation. So when we consider the idea of being thankful for, or thankful to the I am, we need to be thankful to the person of God. The person of God and the things that he has done for us, the things that he has provided for us, because God knows more. He knows bold, is what we read, and he knows each and every one of us. When we look there at verse 1, we see there these words in Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying. So when we look at these things, we see that God knew where Jeremiah was. It didn't matter where they took him or how they held him. God knew where Jeremiah was. God found Jeremiah. He knew that Jeremiah was in prison. And God let Jeremiah know that he was with him. God knows where we are. In Genesis chapter 3, we go down to verse 9, and there we read that in the cool of the day, the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Do you think that God really didn't know where Adam was? Not at all. He was calling God, he was calling on Adam to have him recount exactly where he was. God called Adam, he knew where he was. God let Adam know that he was there. And this very day I assert to you that God has found us. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 we read these words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." God calls to us. God knows where we are, exactly where we are. And God let us know that he is with us by way of this mighty word that has come down through the generations of time and man. God let us know that he is with us. Do you trust him? I mean, do you really trust him? We nod, like we say, we're thankful sometimes, but do you really trust the I am? He made us. He formed us. You know, when we look in verse 2 of Jeremiah 33, we see these words, "Thus says the Lord who made it, who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." God still created everything. Oh, we stand by sometimes and we're amazed at the wonders of technology and the wonders of engineering. And there are things that just absolutely amaze me when you can see a bridge span across some space without anything holding it up. The things that are holding it up are the things that are above instead of the things below. Wow, what an engineering marvel. But God created the universe. You want to talk about something that's absolutely amazing? There it is. And this same God formed us. In Genesis chapter 2 at verse 7, we read that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God gives us life. God provided that. He knows where we are. He knows us and knew us even before we were born, because while we're looking at Jeremiah the weeping prophet, we go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 5, and we land on these words, that God knew us before even being formed in the womb. So we see that God is one who found us. He formed us. God is one also who fixed us, if you will. When we look at verse 33, we read these words. These are perhaps to me the most impressive words of this chapter. Call to me, he said. Call to me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. Things you do not know. We like to have the idea that we know quite a bit. But he's going to show us things that we do not know. A love that we cannot possibly imagine. Jesus came and he lived among men to seek and save the lost, we read in Luke 19:10. And those that he came to seek and save were those who sometimes are just absolutely unlovable. When we read the histories of the disciples, we see those things there. But we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, something fascinating. To be greatly thankful for this salvation, it shall come to pass that whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Then we find there a sermon that explains that how there were those who were standing right there in their midst who were physically present, perhaps when all of those things took place to crucify Jesus on that cross at Calvary. And when they heard this, verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart. When they realized what they had done, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what are we to do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Obedience to those things that were given to us by the Savior. As Paul recounts his salvation, he says, why do you tarry? Why do you wait in verse 16 of chapter 22. I love the way the King James puts it, because I sort of like some of that old English. And why tarriest thou? Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Washing away of sin, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Paul makes it clear that there's one thing for sure we all have in common, and that is sin. For all have fallen in sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And having that in common, we see here that those that we study through in Acts chapter 2 have in common this confession of belief that Jesus is the Son of the mighty God. And we see that in Acts chapter 8, in verse 37, a very similar example in that obedience to the gospel of Christ. But what is this idea of calling on the name of the Lord? What is this idea of obedience to the gospel? Well, it's something very serious that we need to understand that gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is this? Again, what is this? Paul helps us understand in 1 Corinthians 15. There, verse 3, we read these words. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, with these things in mind, still the question comes up, how do I obey this idea of the death, burial, and resurrection? When we submit to God alone, fully repenting and putting him first on our priority list, we die to ourselves and we live with him living within us. And then as we read that he was buried, we too buried in the waters of baptism, come up again to rise and walk in newness of life. Again, Paul makes it very clear as we read in Romans chapter 6. "And know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." What a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful thing indeed it is to consider a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die on that cross at Calvary to save us from our sin that separated us from him. The psalmist writes in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." What a wonderful thing it is to know the one who has forgiven us of sin. Oh, to be thankful for the great I am, amen? And not only has he done those things for us, but he has also provided for us a fortification, if you will, fortifying us. When we read there again at verse 33, he says, "Call to me, I will answer you, I will show you great things of which you do not know." The same God that opened the Red Sea said, "I will show you great things you do not know." A love that we cannot possibly imagine. Peter scribes for us in 1 Peter 5, 7, that when we're burdened in this life, that we can cast our care on him, for he cares for us. He cares for us. He's provided us that comfort within his word that should be sufficient. Will we trust him? Will we trust him? It's quite a challenge sometimes, and I realize that. We look at Mark chapter 4, and there at verse 35, we read about a time when Jesus had sent away a multitude and boarded a ship. And as he was going through this sea with the men aboard, there came a great storm. And he was asleep on a pillow on this ship. And the men came running to him to wake him up. "Lord, save us. Do you not care that we are about to perish?" And he arose. He rebuked the wind and the sea, saying, "Peace, be still." And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea would obey him?" Truly, my friends, this is the Son of God. Do you have the same problems as these on this ship? Sometimes the storms of life come our way so much so that they take our eyes off the one who is in control of it all. Have you ever been there? I have. And yet, sometimes when the winds are scary, he sends his word. It's up to us to hear him. And he will tell us within his word, why are you so afraid? He stilled the sea in the midst of the storm. We read of in Mark 4, and he will still the sea in our storms as well. Oh, to be thankful for the I am who is still in control of it all. He shows us by way of his words as well. When we look at verse 4 of our text in chapter 33. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege of the mounds of the sword. His words and his promises are always true. How thankful we should be for the one who is always true. The one who is never mistaken. The one who is always faithful. The one who is always righteous. He shows us by way of his word and by way of his deeds. In verse 5, we read, they'll come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with dead bodies of men whom I will slay. And my anger and my fury, all for those, or for those wickedness, I have hidden my face from this city. God will take care of his enemies in his time. Oh, how thankful we must be to the one who promises to protect his own. See, he is a God of promise. We see that in verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. He will answer with healing when we call to him. But his healing may not be the way we intended or what we have with our own understanding. We need to trust him and understand that there are some secret things that belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29 makes it clear. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of his law. And this same God is a God who brings an abundance of peace. Not fear. We read in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us peace. He gives us love and sound minds. We look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul gives us this admonition. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have to worry, but sometimes we do. It never does us any good. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, when we want to worry, this is what we need to be thinking about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, meditate on these things. Think on these things. And we need to remember to let God be God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. We'll be looking at that very thing tonight. In addition to these things, we need to keep in mind that we have a God who is a God of provision, and be thankful to the I am of provision, the God, the person who is the God of promise, also the provider. We see in verses 7 and 8 that he will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at first. He makes a home for those for whom he cares. John chapter 14. We understand, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. And there he tells us that in his Father's house are many mansions. Otherwise, he would have told us. And he goes there to prepare a place for us. The question is, do you trust him? Will you take his word? This God of promise the one who is a provider of plenty. We look at verses 9 through 11, and we see that there it shall be made to him a name of joy and praise and honor before all the nations of the earth shall hear all the good that I will do to them, thus says the Lord. Now, with these things in mind this morning, the question for us remains, am I indeed thankful? Thankful to the God of promise who has been the provider of plenty? Am I truly thankful for the I am? For the greatest gift that he has provided is salvation. Now this morning, as we think on these things, you've heard all that one needs to do in order to take advantage of salvation. All things are ready. Also this morning, we need to keep in mind this, that our God provides for us a way to come home. When we wander away, there's nothing that we would rather do than to pray with you and for you. We read in 1 John 1 verse 9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. This day, friend, think on this. The I am loves you. And the truly thankful return that love in obedience to him. So with that thought in mind, where do you stand before God this morning? Where do you stand? If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.